All right, Acts chapter 26 tonight, if you will. Two texts, actually. Acts 26. And then once you found that, 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you will. Acts 26 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. Good evening, by the way. Get your buddy out. Hopefully you've stayed a little dry over the last few days and then got too soggy. Hey, praise the Lord, it's not snow. Because if it was snow, we'd be in serious trouble. Acts chapter 26, we're going to get moving here because we've got quite a bit to cover and I don't want to be too late, so we'll get going. I'm going to read two passages. Acts 26, go down if you would to verse 15. This is Paul's defense before Agrippa. And if you notice in verse 15, and it says in verse 15, Paul said, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for sent for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles in whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad." Go over, if you will, now to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things." I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about truth, absolute truth.
Amen.
All right, let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer and ask God's help this evening as we approach His Word. Brother Al French, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing tonight. Well, in our text in Acts chapter 26, turn there if you will. In Acts 26, we're going to just start here. In Acts chapter 26, in our passage, Paul has been dragged before Agrippa and Festus. He's been arrested and brought before them. And we're not going to take time to read all of it because it's not our purpose tonight. But if we were to go back and read verses 1 through 18, you would find that before Agrippa and Festus, he rehearses the testimony of his salvation. He talks about how he came to know Christ. And then he also talks about his call, how God had called him to be a preacher unto the Gentiles, a preacher of the gospel. And then in verse 19 and 20, where we did read, Paul related to Agrippa his obedience to his call. He was obedient to what God had called him to do. He says in verse 19, "Whereupon, O king, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus." So he said, God saved me, then God called me, and he relates, I was obedient to that call. And as for why Paul had been dragged before Agrippa, he said that it was due to the message of the gospel. It was because of the truth of the gospel, which had caused the Jews to desire to kill him. If you notice in verse 20, it says, "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and in the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple." He says, I'm here. Let's word it this way. He says, I'm here because of the truth. He said, God saved me. called me according to the truth, called me to preach the truth, and I now stand before you because of the truth. And for that reason, the Jews caught me in the temple, and here we all are today, is what Paul is telling Agrippa. With me so far? Now, he referred, we see, first of all, the reaction of Festus to all of this in verse 24. Paul talks here about the truth, and we see the reaction of Festus in verse 24. He says, in verse 24, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." That phrase, beside thyself, we won't get into all the definition of it, but it basically means this. Festus was saying to Paul, or was saying that that Paul's idea of truth or his preaching of the truth, these were the rantings of someone who was mentally deranged, someone who was out of control, someone who was behaving irrationally, someone who was even maybe potentially dangerous. That's the idea. And Paul, this wasn't just simply an insult, but Festus says, this guy's dangerous. This is the rantings of a man who is out of control, who has lost his mental faculty. Secondly, he called not only Paul's words that rantings of someone who was out of control, but he also says at the end of verse 24 that these were the rantings of a madman. Much learning hath made thee mad. So he calls Paul's words the truth of the gospel, the rantings of a madman. And mad means probably about what you think it would mean. It means someone who is suffering from a mental disorder, someone who was insane, we might say, someone who is crazy, someone who is not in the right mind. And so Festus packs in a lot. He says these are the rantings of someone who has lost control of their faculties, someone who is insane, someone who is completely mad, the things that Paul was saying. Now, he was saying that Paul's words and opinions were out of step. That's what he was saying, that they were out of step, that they made him sound crazy, that they made him sound dangerous to society or dangerous to the couple, to the culture. And how he did it should sound familiar to us. You notice he offers no proof, but it does say that he did it with a loud voice is how he did it. So apparently, just like today, even then, truth was dictated by whoever was the loudest. And so he drowns up Paul and stops him from speaking. All sounds very, come on, all this progressive stuff is not progressive at all. It's the same old stuff over and over again. And so Festus drowns him out and says, you're crazy, you're mad, offers no evidence, no proof, no contradiction to the truth, just denounces it as the ravings of a madman. Paul then spoke up in Acts chapter 26 and verse 25 and 7 and defended himself. He says in verse 25, but he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I knowest that thou believe. He says, I know that you know the truth. And so what happens is, Paul, of course, says, this is not madness. I'm not crazy. This is truth. And the response of Festus and Agrippa, of course, was to pass over truth. Festus was claiming that he was insane, that he was a madman. Then in verse 28, Agrippa famously refused to make a decision about truth. He just says in verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul, O most thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And so Agrippa kind of took the middle of the road position. I'm not even going to take a position on truth. I'm not going to get into what's truth and what isn't truth. I'm not going to wade into that or get into that. And of course, both of their reactions were pretty similar to that of Pilate in John 18 when he said those famous words, what is truth? When he also refused to take any kind of position on what truth is or what truth was. You with me so far? Now today, we face the same situation, one that Peter spoke of in 2 Peter 2:2, when he said this. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time because we've got a lot to cover. But in 2 Peter 2:2, he said this, And many shall follow their pernicious ways, talking about false teachers. He said, in the last times, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, the word pernicious is kind of interesting. It means to bring to ruin or to destroy something to the point that it cannot be repaired or cannot be recovered. And so he says, in the latter days, truth is going to be so attacked and so diminished, so demeaned, that it's going to come to the place where it's going to be almost impossible, if not impossible, to actually find truth and just recover truth. It'll be so ruined, so defamed, that it'll be a time when it will be as if truth will seem as that which is evil. Truth will be evil. That's what he says. A lie and error would be seen as truth, and truth would be seen as evil. In other words, truth, he said there's going to come a time when truth will be seen as dangerous. Truth will become dangerous. Come on, I think we're there, don't you? We're certainly in that time where truth now is seen as dangerous. Now, Paul talks about the same thing in 2 Timothy 4, which here in a little bit we're going to spend our time. But he mentions the same thing in 2 Timothy 4, 4, when he talks about, for the time will come in verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And of course, he goes on to encourage Timothy that you need to cling more closely to the truth. Come on, you don't give up truth in a culture like this. You cling more closely to the truth, and you just keep preaching and teaching truth. We now live in this time. I mean, we are squarely. We've been getting here for a while. We've been saying we're here for a while, but we are here now. We're not getting there. We're not getting close. We are there. We're in the time, in America at least, where truth today is seen as dangerous. And that's where we're at. So I want to talk a little bit about where we are. And then we're going to look into 2 Timothy chapter 4 and see what Paul tells us here about truth. Now, we've talked about this in the past, and you hear these terms all the time, but most church people have other things to do, so they're not really focusing on what these terms mean a lot of times. But we're now in the postmodern era. And I'm sure almost everybody in here has heard that phrase, postmodern era, or postmodernism, which is what is embraced today. But most people don't have any idea really what it is, because you got other stuff to do, all right? Which we probably shouldn't have other stuff to do when it's something this important. But when you think about postmodernism, that would imply a couple of things. Postmodernism would imply that there was a modernism. You have to have modernism before you can have postmodernism. So if you have postmodernism and you have modernism, that would imply there was a pre-modernism. Does that make sense? You got a pre-modern and postmodernism. Well, you're familiar, though you may not know it, with what pre-modernism is. Pre-modernism was the time in our country when it was the time in the country when our culture, for the most part, embraced faith in God. When people believed the Bible, and there was certainly a biblical morality that guided our culture. Everybody wasn't saved, but we considered ourselves a Christian nation because we were guided by Christian morality and Christian principles, and we promoted things like honesty and goodness and morality and so forth. That some of us remember that time. It's sad that so many young people don't remember that time. It was a time when America was good. We weren't perfect by a long shot, but we were good. We embraced biblical morality and biblical truth. And most people went to church. They may have only went once a week or once a month, but most people went to church. It didn't seem like an odd thing. That's what we refer to as the pre-modern era. And then we moved into modernism. And so-called modernism or modern era was the time when God was declared dead. Time magazine ran an article. The front cover page was "God is dead." And we moved into the modern era where God was considered dead, and we went from God being our guide and our God to science being our God and our guide. Now, everything was about science. Science this, and had to be understood by man's intellect. Matter of fact, intellectualism was the religion of modernism. And so we moved into this era where now science is God, whatever science says. We can't question science. Science is God. Science is right. And we moved into this era of intellectualism. Well, now we've passed out of modernism. We've moved into postmodernism. If you want to know what postmodernism is, it's when God and science are dead. And that's where we are now, where neither God or science is alive, and the individual and individual truth is God. That's postmodernism, where the individual is God, individual truth is God. The Bible's not truth. Science is not truth. If you've learned anything through COVID, you should have learned by now you can't have any confidence in the medical community anymore, and science is dead. That's all there is to it. And so we're in this time now where this is the case, where God and science are dead. Individual truth is what's most important. The Bible's not truth. Science is not truth. Truth is what I say it is. And my truth is truth. And it must be accepted as truth. And all those who refuse to accept my truth as truth must be denounced. You must lose your job, lose your career, be fired, because my truth is truth. It's come to the point, and I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. I'm just setting the stage for what we're going to talk about. We've come to the point where it has become so true. You can't even say that, can you? It's become so bad that now I could stand up here right now and declare myself a woman, that I believe my truth is that I'm a woman, and you would have to accept that. Now, ain't no way on earth I'm about to proclaim that, but I could proclaim that. And if I did, you would have to accept that as my truth. Matter of fact, there's a whole slew of people this week. I don't follow much of it. There's a whole slew of people this week in Twitter jail. I don't know if you've seen that or not, because a bunch of conservative speakers and podcasts have come out and declared that a woman is a woman, a man is a man. And they're all in Twitter jail now because of it. Twitter's kicked them off. And so I don't know for the life of me why people are still on Twitter, but they are. And of course, Disney now, why on earth anybody would spend a nickel at Disney or for Disney stuff has boggled my mind for a long time. Number one, that's horrible for your kids. And number two, they've just lost their ever-loving minds. And of course, they've come out, Disney has come out vehemently opposed to this so-called Don't Say Gay bill in Florida, which isn't what it is. Why would Disney oppose not teaching transgenderism to kindergarten to third graders? Right. Because that's what the bill is. It's about not teaching transgenderism or sexual orientation to kindergarten. Kindergartners and to third graders should be worried about playing on the playground. They should be looking forward to recess. Amen. They shouldn't be learning about homosexuality and transgenderism. And why would a corporation come out and oppose that? And that's where we are. It's reason I'm not a big favor of boycott, but I'm not spending my money anywhere or on anything where people are going to stab me in the eye. All right? With what I believe. How did you get off on that? Anyway, we're at the point where people are afraid to announce anything. And that's why corporations, whether it's Disney or Coca-Cola is another huge offender, or some of these others. I don't drink a lot of soda, but I drank Coke my whole life. Not anymore, because of the positions that they're taking. The reason why is not necessarily because they agree. It's because they're afraid to denounce something as not true. Right. They're afraid to come out and make a statement that that isn't truth or that's not true. And that's where you're at in the postmodern era. And you can see what a blessing it is living in this type of era. Let me read you a textbook definition, and then we'll see if we can't keep moving here. Listen to this. It's kind of wordy, but listen. Here's the textbook definition of postmodernism. In essence, postmodernism stems from a recognition that truth is not discovered, but rather is constructed, as the mind tries to understand its own personal reality. Postmodernism is highly skeptical of truths which claim to be valid for all groups, all cultures, all traditions, or all races, and instead focuses on truth as it is relative to each person. In postmodern understanding, interpretation is everything. Reality only comes into being through our interpretations of what the world means to us individually. I love how they always word stuff where it sounds very intellectual, but makes no sense. But at any rate, in other words, there is no truth that applies to everyone in every situation or at all times. What I believe to be truth is truth to me. It's what postmodernism. Here's a little less wordy definition. It's a little bit more straightforward. Is this, listen. It is a way of viewing the world that begins with the idea that absolute truth, which is truth that is true for all people in all places, in all cultures, in all circumstances, cannot be found or known because such absolute truth does not exist. And that's where we are. It's postmodernism, and it's where we live. Postmodernism is no longer some theory in a college philosophy class. It's now the primary way of thinking in American culture. I mean, that's exactly where it's how our government institutions think, all the way down to the military. Of course, postmodernism has been the direction of the education system for the last 60 years. Should be any surprise to us. We've been heading there. Some of us have been warning about it forever, and it's finally coming to fruition. You live with it every day. You read of it every day of your life. You know, postmodern thinking is really the core worldview of anyone born after what? About 1980 or so. It's probably the core view of most people born after that time. And it's resulted in this idea that all truth is relative. In other words, all ideas are valid. All ideas are non-binding. And this has changed the definition of tolerance in our society, hasn't it? It's absolutely changed the definition of tolerance. It used to be that tolerance meant that we put up with each other. We put up with ideas and lifestyles and choices that we personally didn't agree with. But we choose to disagree, but yet get along.
Right.
We agree to disagree, but yet live together. I don't care what somebody does in the privacy of their own home, as long as you don't try to force it on me.
Right.
If you want to be a homosexual, that's your business. All right? You're going to answer to God for it one of these days. But as long as you don't try to force it on me or try to cram it down my children at the age of one,
right,
then I'm okay with that. Or first grade, I mean. Then you can do whatever you want to do. But that we're past that, aren't we, in postmodern thinking? And we've changed the definition. Now, under postmodernism, tolerance means you have to accept everybody's truth as truth. I have to agree with your truth. That's postmodernism. The result is that rather, here's the sad result is, I was thinking about this, is this not true? The result of that is today, it used to be that people feared to be wrong. That's what we used to fear. We feared being wrong about something. We didn't want to be wrong about something. We used to fear being wrong. Now people's greatest fear is seen as disagreeing. Our greatest fear today is to disagree with somebody. Our greatest fear today is to be intolerant. Our greatest fear today is someone feeling like I'm not embracing their truth. Come on, isn't that true? Our greatest fear today is no longer being wrong. Our greatest fear is being seen as disagreeing or as not being accepting of things. And that's why some of you have probably sat through things like sensitivity training and all the other indoctrinations that you have to do at work nowadays in different places. It's why our children in public schools and different places sit through things like values clarification and other, whatever they name them, indoctrination courses and classes and so forth, because this is the time and the era that we're in. Postmodernism sees the only truth is that which each person has experienced. Absolute truth has been replaced with emotions, feelings, opinions, and experience, because whatever my truth is my truth. You with me so far? I'm not telling you anything I don't guess you already know. Now here's the sad part, and we'll get to the scriptures. Well, that's the sad part, but the really sad part. Here's the really sad part, is that as too often the case, as society goes, so goes the churches.
Right. Right.
Now that's a shame, because it should be the other way around.
Right.
As the churches go, so goes society. But that's not going to be the case in postmodernism. So as society goes, now we're seeing churches go the same way. The seeker-friendly movement, all these other different church movements in the postmodern era tell us, you know, not to preach on sin, because how dare we claim that someone is wrong, or how dare we think that we have the truth, so how dare we preach that way. You know, you're almost, isn't it true today that you're almost, here's how ingrained this is in us, you're almost made to feel as if you have to apologize up front before you dare tell someone the truth. Before you have to explain, well, I'm not being judgmental. I mean, I love people and I care. And we give all these apologies, you know, before we come out and say, well, this is what the truth is. We're almost made to feel that way, aren't we? And it just shows how infected we are with it without even realizing it, that we deal with this all the time. And how often do you hear people, you know, who claim to be Christians proudly proclaim, you know, that no one can judge them and Lord forbid that I should judge anybody. I mean, who am I? I would never judge anybody. We don't think about that as postmodern thinking, but it is the influence of postmodernism. Who am I to judge anybody? Well, I am no one to judge people's motives and intents of their heart, but I can judge their actions.
Amen.
Listen, if you're shacked up with somebody, that's sin.
Right.
Right? If you're in homosexuality, that's sin.
Right.
All right? If you're practicing transgenderism, that is sin. I mean, that is all there is to it. It is absolutely sin. If you're giving 7-year-olds hormone treatments, that is wicked and evil and child abuse and sin. But today we almost feel like as if we have to apologize, you know, because how dare we? It's not a matter of being wrong. It's a matter of being seen as disagreeing. And again, it's the time that we live in. You know, we become like Paul in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16 when he says, if I become your enemy, because I tell you what? The truth, because I tell you the truth. The answer to that question today is yes. You have become the enemy because you tell people the truth. And because of that Christianity today, would you agree with this? That Christianity today, I should say Christendom, everything that professes to be a Christian, however they got there, Christendom is in the midst of this quagmire that Pilate was in when he said, what is truth? Come on, that pretty much defines modern day Christendom. What is truth? How do I find truth? Where is truth? Who has truth? That's where modern day Christendom is. Of course, we know tonight That there is absolute truth. And we know where that truth is because Jesus told us. In John 17:17, he says, thy word is truth. Come on, do you believe tonight that God's word is absolute truth? Amen. It was good in Jesus' day. It was good in the dark ages, and it's good today. It is no less truth today than it was 2,000 years ago. It's no less truth today than it was when Jesus said, thy word is truth. So we know there is absolute truth. Now listen up. This may be old news to you. You think, well, okay, I'm aware of all that. I see that every day. You should be thankful. We should get on our knees and thank God for absolute truth. You understand what a blessing it is to have absolute truth, to know the answers when, and living in a culture that's nothing but questions and perverted views on everything, we can say, no, this is the truth. Amen. And what do you respond when confronted with all these bizarre ideas today? Well, it's easy. Well, God says, the Bible says, this verse says, that's how we respond because that's absolute truth. Well, I can't believe that you think homosexuality is wrong. Well, the Bible says, well, I can't believe that you think premarital sex is wrong, that we shouldn't be living together. Well, the Bible says, because that's absolute truth. And we understand that we have absolute truth tonight. But we also know, do we not, that we have an enemy of the truth. John chapter 8, look over there if you will, John 8. There is an enemy of the truth. And I don't mean the culture. I mean the God, little g, behind the culture. John chapter 8 and verse 41. Jesus, remember this passage? Ye do the deeds of your father, then they say unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. And proceed forth, and for I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. In other words, because you reject the truth. Isn't that what he's saying? Ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Because there is no what? Truth in him. For he is a liar. There is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. So he says they're influenced by the father of lies. There is a little g God behind all of this. It's not just, listen, the culture did not come up with this on its own. Right. Man did not dream up postmodernism on their own. They were influenced, and it's, the devil didn't make man embrace postmodernism, but the devil influenced man's old wicked, sinful, selfish, self-centered nature to embrace postmodernism. The devil influenced man's nature of, I'll have no one to rule over me, to come up with postmodernism. So we have an enemy of the truth. You understand, don't you, that we are in a war for truth. And we're losing. We're losing. As a culture, we're losing. Postmodernism is the war against the truth. And behind all of this, there is a very real enemy. The devil is behind it all. We look at, this is why we make the foolish mistake of thinking that if we elect a certain person, that somehow everything's going to be fine. If we elect this sinner, how many times have we heard that over and over and over and over and over again? And the person that we're supposed to vote for to save us keeps getting lower and lower and lower and lower continually. I appreciate some of the things that Trump did, but as a moral man, as a Christian, he's an offense to me. Right, right. I appreciate some of the things that he did. I appreciate some of the positions he came to because he was pragmatic. Which means he hunts whatever dog will support him. And when conservatives supported him, he came more right. But as a moral man, and how I don't understand for life me how so many preachers so forth and come out and support him like he's some kind of moral man. He's not. He's a wicked guy.
Right.
Built some of the first strip clubs in America.
Yeah.
And so it's quite a dilemma, isn't it? And the point I'm making, I'm not after him. And I voted for him last time because what choice did we have?
Right.
But my point is, that when we take this position that some man's going to save us, the bar of character, amen, the bar of morality just keeps getting lower all the time. Until there comes a point where as Christians, we're going to have to ask ourselves, how low will we go? And so this is where we are, this enemy of the truth. Now, let's notice a couple of things. Since truth is under attack by an ancient enemy, postmodernistic thinking isn't new, is it? It's the old devil, and it's no different than when he said to Eve in the Garden of Eden, are you sure that's what God says? Are you sure of what truth is? Are you sure you can know what the truth is? And it's the same devil who said, you will be as gods. Nobody's got the right to tell you what's truth. You can decide for yourself what truth is. You can decide for yourself that the fruit of that tree is good for you or not. Nobody's to tell you that you can eat or not eat. You're God yourself. Again, that's the whole idea of all of this. Now, Paul warned of its growing influence in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, some 2,000 years ago. And so this is not new. This idea, we call it postmodernism, but there's nothing modern about it. Right. Been around for 2,000 years. And Paul was warning about it in his day because he was dealing with it even in his day. And Paul gives us several things concerning this notion of postmodernism, or more specifically concerning this notion that all truth is relative. When we say all truth is relative, we mean all truth is truth. Whatever your truth is, that's truth to you. And he gives us several warnings about it. Now notice the first thing he says is in verse 3 and 4. And he warns us that relative truth is changing truth. He says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And he warns us that relative truth is changing truth. Paul said there's going to come a day when the old truths that had been taught and preached will no longer be acceptable. He says there's going to come a day when people will want and crave new truth. And we're there, aren't we? Right. We're in a point today where the old truths are no longer acceptable. People refuse to accept the old truths, as they call it. And now people want and crave new truths. This is again, not new. Paul wrote about the same thing in Romans 1 when he talked about changing the truth of God into a what? Lie. They were unwilling to accept the old truths of God. They wanted a new truth about God. Something new about God, a new truth that they could turn to. Postmodernism believes that the things you claim are truths for everyone, the things that you claim that are truth, absolute truth, have been placed in your mind by the prejudices of your parents. That they've been placed there by the prejudice of your upbringing, especially when it comes to religion. These things have been placed in your mind. You've been duped into believing these old truths that need to be replaced with new truths. Of course, you understand, I would assume tonight, that religion is the enemy of postmodernism. Right. It's the enemy of it. They hate the idea of the statements like our founder said, that there are certain truths that are self-evident.
Right.
That there are certain things that are self-evident, certain things that are endowed to us by our Creator. They hate the finality of that, the authority of that, the constancy of that. And of course, the thing about religion that they absolutely hate is, thus saith the Lord.
Right.
Because that's absolute truth and an absolute statement. And postmodern Christianity dislikes that type of a concept concerning God and concerning His Word. They want changing truth. And so they would have us come to the understanding that truth is not discovered. You understand, don't you, tonight, that we don't invent truth.
Right.
We don't make up truth. You and I discover truth. And where do we discover it at? Well, we discover it in the Word of God.
Amen.
And we can discover it in science. We can discover it in other places as long as it is in concert with God's Word.
Amen.
As long as it's not science falsely so-called. We can discover that God made the heavens and the earth through the things that are made. We can discover evidence of a flood. We can discover evidence of all that that's in concert with God's Word. But we understand that where truth is genuinely discovered is in the Word of God.
Right.
So we don't make it up. We don't invent truth. I don't sit around and think to myself, what new truth can I think up today? What is truth to me today? No, my job is not to think it up. My job is to discover truth. Which is why for so long it was so important to have the Bible in the schoolhouse.
Right. Right.
Where people could discover truth. You know, Biden's Supreme Court nominee, what a mess. You talk about somebody utterly, absolutely disqualified to be anywhere near a courtroom. She shouldn't even be clerking for a judge, let alone sitting on the bench. Utterly, absolutely horrible nomination. She fully embraces postmodernism. She fully embraces this whole progressive, far left, loony left mentality. Embraces all of that. She's a big proponent of a living constitution, which means we interpret the Constitution based on what we think today, not what it was designed to teach. And I was listening to a news clip. I shared this with somebody else. I was listening to a news clip before I came over to this building where Blackburn out of Tennessee was questioning her during this ridiculous Supreme Court hearing that they're doing. And she asked her, she read a quote from Ginsburg, who was also a liberal, but old school liberal. And in this quote, Ginsburg said that there were biological differences between a man and a woman. And she asked her, do you agree with that? And she said, well, I'm sorry, I can't come on that because I'm not sure of the context of the statement in which she made it. And so she took two or three runs at her and finally asked her, could you just define for us what a woman is? She says, no, Senator, I'm sorry, I can't. And this is who we're getting ready to put on the Supreme Court. And this is the result of postmodernism. Somebody said, I think it was Brother Sam I was talking to, somebody said, I wish they'd ask her, what are you? Can you define for us what you are? Are you a man, a woman, or what are you? How sick is a culture that we're putting a woman on the Supreme Court who can't define what a woman is? I don't care what color she is. Man, Clarence Thomas is a good judge. I don't care what color she is. I just want somebody in there who will interpret the Constitution.
Right.
Not the other way around. But this is where we are. And it has infected churches. Think about it today. Today we have new evangelicalism. We've got new music, new Bibles, new kinds of preachers, a new look, a new philosophy of ministry, a new message, new packaging, new outreach, new appeal. We got all this new stuff. Let me ask you something tonight. Is man still lost?
Yeah.
Is sin still real?
Yes.
Does man still need to get saved?
Yes.
Has the gospel changed? Is God still holy?
Amen.
Has the definition of that holiness changed? Does God still expect his people to practice personal holiness? Is the song, It Is Well With My Soul, still scriptural?
Amen.
Then why do we need new?
Amen. Amen.
We don't.
Right.
We're trying to appeal to a postmodern culture by throwing away the old truths and embracing a new, supposedly new truth. It's about being appealing to a postmodern Christianity that won't tolerate the absolutes of the past, or in other words, won't tolerate God's word, who've been taught by preachers of all people, who are infected with postmodern thinking themselves, that the Bible is not to be accepted as it is. The Bible is not to be accepted as it's written. But they have the liberty to base their acceptance on how it makes them feel, based on their opinion. And all those who disagree with that view are damaging Christianity. We're chasing people away. We don't understand who Jesus is because we take a position on absolute truth. Does this sound familiar at all? This absolutely is where we are. We just don't understand who Jesus is. That's the problem. So relative truth, postmodern truth, is changing truth. But not only that, notice this secondly, it's experiential truth. Relative truth is truth that's defined by my experience. By my experience, by what I've experienced. In other words, it's defined by how you want to live. Experiential truth is just a $5 way of saying, I'm going to define truth based on how I want to live.
Yep.
I'm going to define truth based on how I want to act, how I want to live, based on what I want to believe. That's all that it is. So notice what Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 4. He says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And here's why. Because they want to live after their own what?
Lust.
They want to live after their own lust. So they won't accept God's word as truth because they want to live after their own lust. And man rejects absolute truth of the past because it will not allow him to live after the lust of his own flesh. This is why in modern, so-called postmodern Christianity today, we got a new Bible, new this, new that, new preachers, this Olsteinism and all the other stuff we've got going on where no one is told they're wrong because we want a religion, we want a church, we want preaching, we want a truth that allow us to live the way we want to live. And that's what postmodernism is all about. Man rejects the absolute truth of the past because it won't allow him to live as he wants to live. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice what Peter said. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Hey, are you telling me the truth? You still with me? Don't be giving me that truth to you. I'm going to know the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, You know this passage in verse 1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Remember the old truths of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there will come in the last day scoffers, and here's why they're going to scoff. Because they want to walk after their own lust. They're going to be deniers, scoffers of truth, because they want to live after their own lust and live after their own thinking and their own way of seeing things. Jeremiah 9 says it this way in verse 3. Jeremiah 9 verse 3 says, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth and proceed from evil to evil. Remember what I said? There used to be a time when God's people feared being wrong. I don't want to be wrong with God's word. Just tell me. There used to be a time when people came to church and said, just tell me what the Bible says. I just want to know what the Bible says. I don't want to be wrong. It doesn't mean I want to be wrong and you be right. I don't want to be wrong with God. I don't want to be wrong with God's word. Man, when my wife and I got in church, we're nothing special. Listen, it's just because God saved us. When my wife and I got in church, we just wanted to know what to do. I mean, we just went through the attitude, just tell us what the Bible says and we'll do it. We may not always understand it right away, but we come to understand that if we did it, we'd understand. Right. And so we just thought, just tell us what the Bible says. Just tell us what God says. We just want to know what He says. That's what we want to know. And of course, now it's no longer about that. It's no longer about understanding the truth or what truth is. That's not what it's all about whatsoever. We want to get rid of the old. We want new. Now church's fear is not being wrong. Now church's fear is appearing judgmental. Appearing as if we disagree with somebody. Fearing we might make someone mad. Now, I don't think we should make people mad just because we know how. But fearing we can make people mad. That's our greatest fear today, isn't it, in churches? I say we, it's about the church culture. Come on, it is, isn't it? Yeah. The greatest fear today is to seem judgmental. To seem as if we might disagree with somebody. It's so bizarre. In Knob Noster, for example, we've got all these churches, and we don't agree. Matter of fact, not only do we not agree, some of us hold contradictory doctrines. Some of us can't even agree on who Jesus is. And we certainly can't agree on the only way to be saved. But yet, we're all the same. And how dare I point to anyone else in town and say, they may be good people, but that's wrong. Because our greatest fear today is not being wrong. Our greatest fear is not failing to be right with God's word. Our greatest fear is not falling in line with what God says. Our greatest fear is that we might appear judgmental. Because who are we? Come on, who are we at Calvary Baptist Church to say somebody else is wrong? Who am I to say that some preacher is wrong? Amen? That's the culture that we're in. Modern man, modern religion want to get rid of the old truths and have a new faith, a new religion, because the old won't allow them to do as they please. That's the end of the story. Now in Christendom, we see a complete reversal of the past, don't we? Isn't it sickening? I'm just being straightforward with you tonight. Isn't it sickening what's going on in supposed Christianity today? What has gone wrong when we have churches, supposed churches, embracing homosexuality? What's wrong in a culture where we have so alleged preachers supporting legislation to support homosexuality? What's wrong in our culture when you got supposed preachers preaching against that law in Florida that restricts them from teaching transgenderism to kindergartners? What's wrong with us as a culture? What's wrong when that's going on? What's wrong with Christianity today when now Christianity embraces homosexuality, transgenderism, gay marriage, premarital sex? What's wrong with us as a culture where churches now aren't sure what they believe about abortion anymore? And churches that support abortion. What's wrong with that? Listen, if you support abortion as a church, you are nothing. How can you support abortion, the murder of human life, and claim to be a Christian and claim to be a church? But who are we to judge? I mean, I have to understand their situation, and I have to understand the circumstances, and I have to understand, and I can't judge a person because they murdered their unborn child. It's sickening, isn't it? It's sickening. And I feel bad for some women who are in a horrible circumstance and something happens. I get that. but it's the only crime in which we punish the innocent victim. Especially when there are countless people out there who would love to have a baby. And you see what's going on today with all this stuff? You know, they hate absolute truth. Look over in John 3, quickly. John 3. Jesus tells us why modern Christianity in the postmodern era hates absolute truth. And the reason why is because it exposes sin. Absolute truth exposes sin. It exposes the thoughts and the intents of the heart and of the mind, which is why they so hate it. Nobody wants to come to church today and have their thoughts and intents exposed. We want to come to church today so that the preacher will tell me, you know, we just love you and we're not here to judge you. We just want you to know that Jesus loves you and that's all that matters. Jesus told us about this in John 3 when he said this in verse 19. John 3 and verse 19. Where am I here? John 3 verse 19, yeah. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Stop for just a second. That's pretty narrow right there. He says, he that believes, he that accepts the gospel saved. You haven't accepted the gospel and you're not saved. And he goes on verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil, and light exposes the evil of darkness, doesn't it?
Right.
Exposes it. So that's why we have to do away with the absolutes of God's word, because it exposes it. When you see today what Christianity has accepted, this changing Christianity, this compromising Christianity, it's infected churches and so forth, and you think, you know, churches today or Christianity has accepted homosexuality. They're accepting transgenderism. We're accepting abortion. We accept gay marriage now. You got to ask yourself, and gay preachers. And you got to ask yourself, where's it going to end? I mean, what is there left to accept in Christendom? No, honestly, what is there left for us to accept? Christians accepted abortion, homosexuality, gay marriage. What is left for us to accept? And, of course, the answer is nothing really. Then thirdly, relative truth is not only changing truth, it's not only experiential truth, you know, that which I want to be truth because of the way I want to live, but it's also eclectic truth. And look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's eclectic truth, and eclectic means a hodgepodge. Chapter 4 and verse 3, it says this, for the time will come when they will endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, heap to themselves many kinds of teachers, all kinds of teachers, all kinds of truth. You know, when we reject absolute truth, this opens the door for an eclectic mentality concerning truth. Just a whole bunch of different kinds of teachers.
Plurality.
There you go. I cannot ever get that word out. It comes out plurality or something. I don't know. But you get the idea. Hey, it's my truth. All right. That's how you say it to me. All right. And so this is where we are now. We reject absolute truth and open the door for that word of teachers and ideas. In our postmodern Christianity, we have the same thing, don't we? Many teachers, many kinds of churches, many kinds of Bibles, many kinds of doctrines, all supposedly equal and valid. We have lots of ideas and philosophies and truths and teachings and no lines, of course, drawn anywhere. How dare you, you know, draw denominational lines or take any type of line. None any more right than the others. This is the idea of eclectic truth. Since there's no absolute truth or authority, then nothing is ever settled. You know, your truth is as good as anyone else's truth. It's a hodgepodge. It's a stew of spiritual truth all thrown together. You know what Christianity is like today? It's like an enormous, giant, ridiculous discussion Sunday school class, where we all just sit around and discuss what we think it means, and it never gets settled. You've heard me say 1,000 times why we don't do discussion Sunday school classes. Because number one, God's word's not up for discussion.
Amen.
Number two, our job is not to discuss God's word here. Our job is to teach God's word,
right,
not to discuss it. And then thirdly, nothing ever gets settled in a discussion class. It's not that we don't care what you think, but what you think doesn't affect what the Bible says.
Right.
Right? And our job is just to teach what the Bible says. Christianity is like a giant discussion Sunday school class. That's what we have become and what it's like. This is why people today don't get so much mad about what we preach. They get mad about the fact that we have the audacity to preach it like it's the truth.
Right. Yeah.
They don't care what we think because it's just our opinion. Just our idea. That's our truth. They have their own truth. They have their own Jesus, their own idea of truth. But it infuriates them if they come to some place like this and we say, this is truth. Whether you agree with it or not, this is truth. That's what infuriates people. Because we're in a postmodern Christian era where no one has the right to tell anyone else what truth is. You all still with me?
Amen.
Fourthly, relative truth becomes the height of all truth. Relative truth becomes the height of all truth. He says in verse 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know what a fable is? It's an invented story. It's an invented truth. When applied to truth, it means invented truth, which is the postmodern or relative truth. It becomes the height of truth. He says, they turn away from truth unto this new truth, which is now the height of all truth, this idea of a relative truth. It's so true that we, as we've seen in the postmodern era, you know, my invented truth is truth. And in this way of thinking, man very much becomes his own God, doesn't he? When you allow me to define what truth is, I very much become my own God. Isaiah 47, turn over there if you will. We'll wind this up here in a second. Isaiah 47. Of course, you understand when I say I'm going to wind this up, that's relative truth. Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. Look, again, this is nothing new. Isaiah 47 and verse 10. It says this, Isaiah 47 verse 10. It says, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none what? Seeth me. I'm not accountable to anyone. None seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thy heart, I am, and there's none beside me. I am God. I am. God is the I am.
Right.
But man says, I am, and none seeth me. None seeth me means there's no one to judge me. There's no one to hold me accountable. And this, again, is the time that we live in. This is so infected modern Christianity that people today live as if they think God endorses what they believe to be true. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
People, they think that God endorses. They decide what they believe is truth. And they believe that God endorses. It's like God's not in the business of giving us truth. God's in the business of endorsing our truth. That's what God's in the business of doing today. How many of you know someone who is out of church, who used to be in church and was living for God, and now they're living in direct violation of God's revealed truth? But yet when you talk to them or confront them about it, they'll say something like, well, I know what the Bible says, but I've got peace about where I am right now. In other words, I'm out of God's will, but God's endorsed my truth. God's endorsing what I've done. That's postmodern thinking. They're now in the business of defining truth, and God is relegated to endorsing truth. When the truth is that God said his word is truth.
Amen. Right.
And we're to live by that.
That's right.
Amen. Truth is not eclectic, and truth is not relative. It's not changing. God gives us truth. Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and we'll just fly through these. We know tonight that truth is not relative. It's not changing. It's absolute.
Amen.
Amen. And Paul mentions that, and we don't need to take any time on these because they're self-evident and you're aware of them. Being absolute truth, it has its own characteristics which cause men to hate it. Which cause men to hate it. First of all, truth, absolute truth is eternal.
Yeah.
Absolute truth is eternal. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Preach the word because it is eternal. It never changes. God's truth is always in season. It is truth in any season. Why do we preach the word of God in season, out of season? Because God's truth is truth in any season. In any culture, in any season of life, in any time, any concept, God's word is absolutely truth. It is eternal. Preach the word, he says, who will judge the quick and the dead at his coming. When Jesus returns and we stand before him, God's truth will still be truth.
Right.
And it will be truth in any season. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but Psalm 117:2 says, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Matthew 24 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Psalm 110 verse 5 says, God's truth endureth to all generations. And you recognize Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. 1 Peter 1:25 says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. God's word is eternal.
Amen.
It does not change. It is absolute and it is eternal. Not only is absolute truth eternal, but absolute truth is also settled truth. He says in verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. That's authority. Preach the word. Don't discuss it. Don't stand around and let Aunt Susie and Uncle Tom and Billy and Joanne and all their other people, don't let them all have their input in what they think it means. No, preach the word.
Right.
Say, thus saith the Lord. Our job is not to discuss it and decide what it means to us. Our job is to get in line and do what God says to do. It's settled truth. There's nothing to discuss. It's been settled. It is of no private interpretation. It means what it means.
Right.
There might be various applications, but it means what it means. And our job is to find out what it means as preachers and teachers and to preach it like it is settled truth. It's settled.
Amen.
Nothing to discuss. It is unchanging. It doesn't change with circumstances. It doesn't change with the culture. It doesn't change with personal experience. It's settled. The word of God stands forever. Isn't that true? Proverbs chapter 22. Look over there if you will. Proverbs 22. Don't lose 2 Timothy. It's settled truth. You young people need to remember it's settled truth. Don't Amen. Fall for this lie that truth is relative and it's just whatever you want it to be. It's a quick way to turn your life into a disaster. Proverbs 22 verse 17. Says this, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart to hear unto thy, or apply thy heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, and they shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known unto thee this day, even unto thee. Have I not written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. Thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send thee. Rob not the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted in the gate. And he goes on to give us the examples of what he has written. But he says, God's word is settled once and for all. God has given us his word. It is settled. So God's truth is settled truth. And then thirdly, absolute truth is convicting truth. It is convicting truth. He says in verse 2, preach it, because when you preach it as absolute truth, in verse 2 he says it will reprove and it will rebuke and it will exhort, because it is convicting truth. I found it to be that way.
Yes.
The absolute truth of God's word searches us out, doesn't it? It challenges our lives. It challenges where we're living. This is the sad part about postmodern Christianity. There's no challenge to it. We just agree with the way people live, where God's word is supposed to challenge the way we live. Just to challenge us to examine ourselves. Hey, maybe we are living in accordance to God's word. Praise the Lord when that's true. But it's to examine us to see that we are. And it's to examine us and see if there be any wicked way in us. That's what settled truth, moving, eclectic, changing truth, never challenges anybody. It adapts to our lifestyle and where we are. Where settled truth, God's truth, is convicting truth. It convicts us. It shows us what we are. It shows us what we're doing. It shows us where our thinking is wrong. And then in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's instructive truth. It's instructive truth. One of these days, Jesus is coming back, and the quick and the dead are going to stand before him in his kingdom. We're going to answer to God, and this truth instructs me on how to be ready when that day takes place. I don't want a moving target when it comes to trying to figure out how to be right with God. I want to know, what does God want me to do? How does God want me to live? How does God want me to act? Just give me the truth of what God says so that I can be ready at his appearing. It's instructive truth. You know what else it is? It's multi-generational truth. He says in verse 5 of chapter 4, But watch thou on all things, and endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I'm ready to be offered. He says, I'm getting ready to depart, but you're still going to be here. What are you supposed to do, Timothy? Preach the word. Because it's multi-generational truth. It doesn't change with each succeeding generation. God's word never becomes old-fashioned. Never becomes out of date. It's never good for one generation, but not for another. It's multi-generational truth. It was good for my dad. It's good for me. It's good for my kids. It's good for my grandkids. If the Lord tarries, it'll be good for their kids and their grandkids. It's multi-generational truth. Never changes. That's the beauty of absolute truth. And then, lastly, not only is it multi-generational truth, but lastly, it is rewarded truth. Look what it says in verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give those, and so on and so on. It's rewarded truth. You live according to the truth, the absolute truth of this book, and you will be rewarded of God. It's rewarded truth. Do you really think that this stuff of who are we to judge? Who are we to tell people they're wrong? Who are we to tell some group or some person that they're wrong? Who are we to judge other people? Do you really think that's rewarded truth? No, because we're not helping anybody. We're not helping anybody by telling them the truth. Now, we ought to do it in love. Say amen. Amen. We ought to do it in meekness. We ought to do it in compassion. Because we were blessed that somebody turned us on to the truth. If it weren't for that, we'd be just as bad. Come on, we got the same old nature. It wouldn't be very hard for any of us in this room tonight to be one of those going around, well, I don't think anybody can judge me, and Jesus to me is this, and Jesus, we'd be the same way if God hadn't saved us and somebody hadn't pointed us toward the truth. But there's no greater thing we can do than to tell somebody the truth of God's word and say, look, brother, I love you, or look, lost person, I love you. I wouldn't call him lost person, but look, lost person, I love you. But here's the truth. Man, you need to get saved. I don't care what anybody's told you. I don't care what your grandpa told you or anybody else told you. If you don't get saved, unless you're born again, you're never going to see heaven. That's the truth. You know, tonight, this book is truth.
Amen.
Amen. We're in a messed up culture who has no idea what, can't even define what a woman is. Can't define what a man is. Can't define what marriage is. Who are teaching third graders about transgenderism, who are murdering our own children, and churches thinking that it makes them open-minded to go along with it and agree with it. The truth is this, you know, that if we amen and think how horrible all this postmodern thinking is and how bad its impact on liberal churches are, then we got to remember this, that if we sit here tonight and I know there's something in my life that's not right with God, in many ways, I'm no better than they are. Isn't that true? There's something in my life that I know is not right with God's word. I need to get that right. Because what good is the difference between them and me if I don't deal with my own sin in relationship to God and his word? What good is it? It's easy for us to sit here, isn't it? All pious and go, what's wrong with these silly people? But yet if God speaks to our heart about something out of his word and we don't get that right, it's not doing us any more good than it's doing them. Because we need to apply it as well, don't we not? Do we not? Get right with him. Our job is not to change the truth, but to acknowledge it as truth. To preach it, to obey it, to submit to it, to pass it on to the next generation, to trust in it. That's our job. Amen. And when God speaks to our heart about it, get right with him. Why don't you stand with me if you would.